Okay, so you're going to see me do something I never do. I'm using a podium. And I've got, or the, see, I don't even know what I'm saying. This little box here, I'm using it today. Now, I may end up wandering around and sitting by Jackie. As a matter of fact, Jackie, I might just call you up here. Title of my sermon is the one main thing, or the shortest route to the best life you can possibly live. I have a trouble with titles because really, what's the title mean anyway? It's what's included in the sermons is what really it came about is because I turned 60 this past week. I have 6 decades of learning, and I'm still learning. Spiritual journey. So the first thing I want to tell you is that when you go into these I say life-changing decades, you want to go back and you review your life and you're trying to think, okay, God, where am I at? Where am I going? What's going on? And there's a couple, two things. These are so profound that I knew when I was getting old is because this past week I went to Walmart to shop for underwear and it actually was exciting. I didn't find any, by the way. And the other profound thing is, and I don't know, Floyd, or any of you in here, I love nature, I love flowers, I love birds. And the other conclusion I've come to at age 60 is there is absolutely no such thing as a squirrel-proof bird feeder. Doesn't exist. And I've spent a lot of money on bird feeders. I'll tell you, those little critters, they're very capable of disassembling anything you've got. So, okay, that's my sermon for today. What do you think? All right, so this morning, I stand before you as two people. Just as every one of you out there, there's two of you. There's my physical self, the physical Kent that you see and you know and you can talk to, but there's also my spiritual self. And I think one of the most profound lessons that in my life is that when I focused on my physical self, my physical wants, my physical needs, my life was the most miserable. It wasn't until I learned to seek and understand and feed the spiritual Kent that my life began to radically change. Jesus actually addressed this when he was speaking to a guy named Nicodemus. This is in the book of John. He said that we must be born again. He said, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to him, well, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. When you read passages like that in the Bible, it's easy, if you're just getting involved in the spiritual world, to, you know, kind of pass that off and say, okay, we're born again. What does that really mean? Well, what it meant to me was when I began feeding the internal man, the spirit man, it talks in here about, I think something fascinating was Nicodemus said, or Jesus said to Nicodemus, you cannot see the kingdom of God or enter the kingdom of God as this body. In other words, what is this kingdom of God? I don't think he's talking about heaven. He's talking about life on this earth and finding the peace and the abundance that Jesus said, I come that you might have life and have it more abundantly, even though I know there's all this stuff going on in life, trials and tribulations. It allows you to see through the trials and tribulations if you're born again and allow your spirit man to do more of the thinking and the connection, because that's the only way to connect with God. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And what is this freedom? Well, I believe the freedom is about the spiritual man, learning to feed the spirit man inside so that we can become a better person. And God is the only source of this spiritual power. It's the only place you can get it, through His Word and going directly to Him. And the only way I can be filled with spiritual power is to go to God and have a relationship with God, which requires time. And that's a big problem with Christianity today. Because you cannot develop a relationship with anyone if you don't give the relationship quality time. And not just time that we sit in the church. Time meaning you one-on-one with God, whether it be in His Word or just talking to Him, which I did for hours and hours and hours and hours and hours when I was trying to figure out life. There must be interaction, communication, and respect in any relationship for it to develop into something that you can trust. And things of the Spirit, I've learned, they don't come naturally to us. So, what fascinates me about where I'm at in life right now? What is God speaking to me now? Where am I going? What am I supposed to do? Well, the thing that I think what we do, when we have the spiritual man starting to come alive, that's a great question to ask God, because He will put a dream or some type of energy or excitement in your life and in your heart. And that is definitely God prompting you to stay and focus on that. He wants to lead you down a road. So what fascinates me the most and excites me where I'm at in my life is human potential when it's guided by the Holy Spirit. It's all the possibilities that have yet to come. And it's all the possibilities yet to come with the people in this room. I look out here and think, what an immense population we have of human potential. You know, we were created in God's image. We're created to create. We're His workmanship. And we have the potential to work with God and do some mighty, just tremendous things. It excites me to know that right now, in this very place, there's enough human potential, both in vision, energy, and in wisdom, and resources, to greatly impact and completely change the direction of some people's lives in and around this community. People are currently hurting in many ways. We have the potential to be the solution to existing problems in this community. And who knows, all over the world. If you're a Christian, and I'm assuming everyone in here is a Christian, they've accepted Jesus Christ, look at it this way. And you have to go back a little bit to the old days. But in the old days, gas stoves had a pilot light. When you're a Christian, you've got a pilot light burning in your life. But one thing you know about a pilot light is that little tiny flame that can ignite the gas, which has the potential to heat up water, which creates steam or cook. Steam condensed has immense power. And what I see too often, including in my life, is I have this pilot light of the Holy Spirit within me. And what we're all waiting for is for God to turn on the gas, the love, it would ignite us into some powerful energy to change things. How many of you in here today, you know that God has more for you than where you're at right now? We know that. We know that in our heart. And most of us are walking around with a pilot light on. So there was this great book that was written. It was actually some years ago, and I'm actually rereading it. It's called Halftime. And this book is about taking a look at your life. In other words, when you reach that halfway point, I'm at 60, I figure that's my halfway point in life. Brad says, I don't even look 37. I said, you're right about that. I don't. Definitely do not look 37 anymore. So what we need to do is turn this pilot light and figure out the gas that God wants to put into our life to ignite it into a flame that has energy and power that can change things. And God's definition of, becoming significant. This book talks about changing our life from doing what we feel is making us successful. All the things we do in life to become successful. The worldly things. Let's increase our bank account. Let's get our house the way we want it. Let's all great things. There's nothing wrong with any of that. But what this book says is there's you reach a point in your life where you want to change your success into significance for God's plan for your life. How do we become significant? And one of the things I think as I looked at, and I'm always looking at church, what can we do at this church to make things better and better? And one of the things that I think churches get caught up in, I think you'll agree with this, is money that we give to things should never be the end goal. That should not be our measuring point. How much money did we give to this charity? How much money did we give to this? How much money did that? Really, the end goal should always be the number of changed lives or the end goal. In other words, people who've discovered that they have a spirit within and God will come into their life and change them, because then that changes everything. So changing people's lives with God's wisdom, His spirit, and His love is really the end goal. Now, we know that money is important, because without money, we wouldn't do the SACS program or the TWIGS program, which is reaching out to these children who need to be fed. So that's important. But what Jesus did, He never went out and changed anybody's life with money. He interacted with them and gave them wisdom and God's love, and that is the way He changed their life. So I think it takes both. We need to get involved with people who we want to change. And what I've observed here is a tremendous need. There's needs everywhere. And what I've learned is the amount of needs, I can't possibly, and you can't possibly, change every need out there. It's impossible. It would wear you out. It would burn you out. And God will never waste your time, and He doesn't want to burn you out. So Pastor Jackie and I, over the past couple weeks, we've been seeking with leaders in this community, what in this community is lacking? What needs to be changed? And what fascinates me about that is this whole deal where these two churches have come together. It fascinates me that God has brought Praise Community Fellowship and Emmanuel Methodist together for a reason. There is something He wants us to do. And what I know is when we come together, we can do more. If somebody's car wouldn't start down at the bottom of this hill in this parking lot, one of us could not push that car up the hill. But if we all went out there, and some pulled and some pushed, we could easily push that car all the way up to Main Street. We have the ability, we have the assets, we have the brains, we have the knowledge, we have our pilot lights burning. We're waiting for God to supply the gas, that love energy that will lead us into doing something significant for God's kingdom. Your inner spirit is the part of you which has the power to set you free. Free from fear, free from guilt, free from anger. The power to change those around you in significant ways. It is the spiritual self which can heal a marriage. It can heal relationships with other family members. It can empower you to become a giant slayer, just as David was. And it is the spirit that will give you courage to step out of the boat and walk on water, not so that you can say, hey, look at me, but so you can learn to trust Jesus when He says, come to me, it's okay, you can do this. I've got a plan for you. Trust me, keep focused on me. So, to end this, I've looked back over the last 5 or 6 years, all the sermons I've preached. I thought about all the things I've read in the Bible over and over and over and over. I've read hundreds of books trying to learn more, trying to understand. But if I can give you just that one special thing, the shortest route to the best life you can possibly live, if I boiled everything down from all the great books I've ever read, including the Bible, what would it be? What is the bottom line? What is the shortcut to having you walk out of here today and live a greater, more fulfilling, more peaceful, more significant life for God? It's this. And it's found in 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. In other words, I can become the greatest preacher that ever lived, and I can preach sermons that will blow people's socks off. But if I don't love people, it means nothing. It says, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all the mysteries and all the knowledge really contained in this book, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but I don't have love, I am nothing. I'm reading this from 1 Corinthians. In other words, you can be great. You can prophesy. You can have faith and do wonderful works. But if you're doing it without love, Jesus says, you're nothing. It says, if I give everything I possess to the poor and give my body over to hardship that I may boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. So you make $10 zillion and you give it all away, but you don't love people? It's in vain. It doesn't matter. That's not what matters in God's kingdom. It says love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Because love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it's going to pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. For when I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, but then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, and then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three things remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. The number one thing that'll change your life to allow you to live the best life you can possibly live with whatever has going on in your life is to learn how to love. Learn how to love. Learn how to live in love. Learn how to work in love, plan in love, debate with love, help in love, volunteer in love, and make love your ultimate way of life, because it says in 1 John, God is love. He inhabits love. The only difference between me and you and Mother Teresa, the Apostle Paul, all the apostles, Billy Graham, any of these great people, the only difference of anybody that's made significant impact into this world is their capacity to love is greater than ours. And we all have the same capacity. Increase your capacity to love, and your remaining days on this earth will be filled with purpose and joy and significance in God's kingdom. Amen. Let's pray, and let's prepare. If you have the band come up, when we prepare for our morning offering. You know, love usually starts for many with forgiveness, letting things go. When you learn to love like Jesus loved, oh, you cannot walk through this world the same. You can't go through a checkout lane the same. You can't go to work be the same. You can't drive your car to work and be the same person. Love changes everything. There's a song about that. We have the ushers come down for the offering. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for your patience with us. Father, enter our hearts today. Allow your Holy Spirit to open up this great possibility of teaching us to love. Help us to seek you out and form a stronger relationship with you. And we ask you to ignite our pilot light. We ask you to come to us. And give us that love energy so that we may impact this world, changing not only our lives, but all the lives we touch. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.